those of you who know what we've been doing in the seminars of late, we've been speaking on Elijah. And I thought it would be a very good opportunity to look at Elijah from the other side. And that is, as we know, is John the Baptist. So we're going to have a look at John the Baptist this morning as he ties in with Elijah, as what we've been doing in the seminar. And most of it is taken from Luke chapter 7, but I like the reading of today, and that's why I didn't ask to have it changed. The inspired word in Luke chapter 7 recounts our Master's appeal to the people to consider John the Baptizer in relation to their expectation. He says in verse 25, "What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts." Well, evidently John did not conform to the people's expectation. He was not a rich man dwelling in a palace. Rather, he was a lone voice crying in the wilderness. And the Master continues, "But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, a much more than a prophet. For I say unto you that among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." For a time, the people evidently did see John as being a prophet. We learn this as it is given as a reason why the chief priests and the elders would not openly discount John's claims to be divinely sent. Well, it says in Matthew chapter 21, "And all beheld John as a prophet." And it is written elsewhere in John chapter 5, "He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in this light." But they only followed him for a season. As fickle as folk often are, the people soon forgot the message of John and the one to whom he bore witness in John chapter 1 verse 7, they put to death. In the example and preaching of John, we find as in a constant principle the way that man was to be brought low and God was to be exalted. We see this in the way in which Luke chapter 3 introduces John, and these are my favourite verses. Luke chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, and it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip being tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Here we see the greatest men, by human standards of course, both of the world and of Israel, in all their pomp and array and glory, yet the word of God came to none of these. None were accounted worthy to receive divine revelation, that is, none were gorgeously apparelled, dwelling in king's courts. Rather, the word came to John, a wearer of camel's hair and a leather girdle, whose diet was locusts and wild honey, far from the delicacies usually favoured by mighty men. And John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, as it says in Luke chapter 1 verse 7. And it would seem that his appearance also was after Elijah's fashion. Often Elijah, it was said, he was a hairy man and a girdle of leather around his loins. And of John it is written, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. In neither of these two men do we see any artificial niceties possessed by those who are great in the sight of men. In neither of these do we behold any pomp and ceremony, but though these were what the popular might have regarded as being rough men, they were both men on a mission and a drive to accomplish the work apportioned to them. The general theme of John's message was also to do with man's glory being brought low, as Isaiah chapter 40 says. And Isaiah chapter 40 introduces us to the voice. And it says in Isaiah 40 from verse 4, "The voice of him which that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The voice says, "Cry." And he says, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all godliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The later part of this citation is taken up by the Spirit through Peter, who expounded to us. He says in First Peter chapter 1, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fadeth thereof, falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Notice here that the goodliness thereof is expounded to be the glory. The prophet is describing how that the rich men are brought low, and that the flower of grass shall pass away. Despite the greatness of their position before men and the transient beauty that they displayed like all men, they descended into their longhouse, or as Ecclesiastes says, into the grave, which was truly being described as the greatest leveller of all mankind. The prophet declares that though man will fail, the word of our God shall stand forever. And so it was that the emphasis of God's preaching was concerning this very thing. We are told that he did no miracles in John chapter 10 verse 41. Rather, as the voice, what came through him were words only. Divine words, nevertheless, but words and not mighty deeds. In this we again see an illustration to the works of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we recount how, after learning that Jezebel sought his life, and this is something that we'll get to in the seminar shortly, Elijah fled into the wilderness, where he presented his complaint before the Lord. And he was told, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In these things, Elijah was taught the power of the word. What would incline the heart of the people back to the ways of their fathers was not an earthquake. It was not a fire. It was not a wind reminiscent of the people, of what the people experienced at Sinai following their deliverance from Egypt, but rather the things spoken by the word. And in order to receive those things, great diligence is required to listen carefully, as Elijah did before the still small voice. And John was that voice, calling the people to repentance and humility before their God. The prayer of Elijah was, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." This was again alluded to in the context of John's ministry. Many of the children of Israel shall turn unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Though the fruit of John's labors are not recorded, we are told that many of the people gave ear to the voice and repented or turned back before their God. His purpose was to prepare folk to receive the word when he came. It would seem, therefore, that through his preaching, many were looking for the Messiah at the appropriate time, when he received and revealed himself before them all. By contrast to John, who was the little voice, his father was made dumb, not being able to speak because he disbelieved the word that came to him. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 20 we read there, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believe not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Though good news or glad tidings were shown to him, Zechariah did not believe the words of the angel concerning his future son. In verse 18 recounts his response. And Zechariah said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Notice the contrast here with Abraham, the father of all the faithful. He said in Genesis chapter 15, he said, "Adonai Yahweh, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" The term and words are similar, but the difference is that Abraham's laugh was not of disbelief, but of joy, being strong in faith. So the apostle informs us in Romans chapter 4. We read there, "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." And Luke chapter 7 recounts how John sent two of his disciples to the Messiah with the question, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" This has puzzled many, for by the voice of the descending dove that came when Jesus was baptized, the Messiah, it ought to have been clear who Jesus was. It would seem, and that is all it is, it would seem that the people took this to be a weakness weakness of faith on John's part. For knowing their doubts, the Messiah answered them, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" The answer is absolutely not. John was no reed being blown backwards and forward in every wind of doctrine. Rather, the Lord testified, "Among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." He fulfilled a vital role, preparing the ground for Messiah's work to commence at the appointed time. John, we are told, came in the spirit and the power of Elijah to fulfill the role similar to that when Elijah shall come in person, preparing the way for the Master's return. There are those who suggest that John has fulfilled the promise of Elijah, and that therefore there is not a future Elijah's work. However, John explicitly testified that he was not Elijah. "I am not," he said in John chapter 1 verse 21. The prophet Malachi speaks of the future of Elijah's mission. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is the coming day that we are so eagerly desire. The day when the diaspora, or the restoration, shall be restored to their land and to their God. Let us therefore appear by emulating the work of John the Baptist and Elijah, by being a voice in the wilderness of the people, that some may yet find grace when the Messiah finally comes.